Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Last week we got started in chapter 3. Last week we talked about the end of paradise, the end of perfection, and that's what happens in chapter 3. Excuse me, as we saw creation, and then chapter 2, details about day 6 of creation. And some events that took place there. And then as we get into chapter 3, we see the fall of mankind and what took place there. Again, we talked about the serpent being used by Satan. We know that because Scripture shares that with us, and how he talked to Eve, got her confused, if you might want to call it that. Even in her replies to Satan, in his getting her to doubt what Scripture said, and her reply seemed to indicate that, yes, she was looking at, and again, we talked about this, the focus here was on what God is not giving you, or not allowing you to do, or not wanting you to do, as opposed to all the blessings that God had given them at this point in time. And obviously her focus by her answers was on the restriction. It seemed to be all about the restriction. God doesn't want me to do this. He doesn't even want me to touch it. And even the downplaying of the consequences. Instead of "you shall surely die," it says "lest you die." So even that was a change from what God had said. So, verse 6, this is about where we got, and it says, "And the woman saw that the tree was three things." It's interesting here. Good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Interesting, these three things, get to the right page here. through the circumstance that have taken place, Eve made a choice based on these three things. Interesting, good for food means what? It's appealing to your eyes, right? It looks good. Ever have somebody serve you something that looks terrible? Maybe you want to admit it, maybe you don't, I don't know, whatever your situation is, but I'm sure you've seen food that's just not appealing, whatever it might be. It might be something that you don't like or something that doesn't look good, but obviously based on her, part of her decision was she saw something that looked good. It appealed to the eyes, it appealed to the physical appetites. It was good for food, something that you would desire to eat. it was pleasant to the eyes. It was good to look at. I guess I got those two mixed up. But it appeals to your senses. Beauty, it looks good. It looks like something that you would desire. And then the last, it said, "And a tree to be desired to make one wise," appeals to the mind or spirit, the pride of knowledge or spiritual insight. Interesting. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life apply to these three circumstances that she looked at to make her decision, that we see in, excuse me, in Scripture talks about this in 1 John chapter 2. Excuse me. So she saw these things, looked at it from this perspective, and made her choice. Obviously, it was a bad choice, but she made her choice. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. And then it says, "And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." We know that, and again, we talk about how all this fits together, and some of the details were not given. Was Adam somewhere else, and Satan tempted Eve when she was alone, which is a possibility? Then she went and found Adam and took him some fruit and explained to him what she had done, and then he decided to partake as well. The word here that says, and gave unto her husband with her and did eat, would seem to imply, and again, not dogmatically that we can say, but it would seem to imply that maybe Adam was right nearby. Maybe Adam was with her. We don't know. And again, we're not given these details, but it's interesting to wonder, was Adam, it said that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Did Satan come to Adam? It's just not recorded for us, and try to tempt Adam first. And Adam said, nope, I'm not buying into your lies. And then he went to Eve. We don't know. We're not told. Was Adam right there? Did he hear Satan tempt Eve? We don't know. If he was right close nearby, it could have been. We don't know. And if you stop and think about it, it's interesting to wonder these minor details, but it doesn't matter, does it? Just like the timeline, as we talked about the timeline, it's interesting to wonder exactly how these things fit together, but it doesn't really matter because Eve made her choice and Adam made his choice. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that Eve was deceived or was taken in by Satan's lies, and Adam was not. So he understood what he was doing when he made that choice. We're going to get into it a little bit later, but does the fact that Eve was deceived when she made her choice make her any less guilty? No. When you're deceived and you do something wrong or you fall to Satan's temptation, it doesn't make you any less guilty, does it? As opposed to saying, well, yes, I want to try that and make a decision on your own, knowing full well that you shouldn't be doing it, but you do it anyhow. You're guilty either way. Pardon me? Yes, she was told not to. We'll get to that in a minute, too. either way, they both made their choice what they were going to do. There's speculation. Again, why did Adam, if he wasn't deceived, why did Adam choose to partake of the fruit? What have you heard? Why he did that? I'm sure you've heard. Why do you think Adam did that?
He wanted to please his wife.
Okay, he wanted to please his wife. That's possible. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? I've heard people say, well, probably Adam loved his wife and therefore out of love decided to partake of the fruit. In reading different commentaries about this, that's interesting, that idea, but doesn't that make Adam sound a little noble? In my nobility, I'm going to sin because I love my wife. Sorry, that doesn't wash.
Well, I heard it just the same. It's more like he chose his wife above the Lord.
Yeah.
He chose God first, and he did.
Right, right. And again, makes his choice sound like there's something noble in the fact that...
Not that, because he wasn't choosing God.
Yeah, right, right. Either way, did Adam realize that Eve was now going to have her eyes open and know the difference of good and evil and decided he wanted to? Again, we don't know. We're not told specifically why. Maybe because, again, and I'm going to say this more than once, it doesn't matter, does it? Because the choice was made. The choice was made to partake of the fruit that they were told not to. In 2 Timothy 2:14, let's turn there real quick, tells us a little bit about this as well. Or maybe that's not it. Oh, there you go. First Timothy 2:14 said, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So obviously there was guilt there as well because she was in transgression. Sometimes you hear people say, well, she was deceived, so she wasn't at fault. Nope, not exactly. So anyhow, the choice was made, and verse 7 should say, and they both died. Right? If you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. So they both died. That was it. End of story. Don't need the rest of it. They both died. Yes. But actually, they did start to die, didn't they? Just because you didn't die immediately doesn't mean you're not dying. Their physical bodies up to that point, there was no death found in them, if you would. But from this point on, after sin, death started to take place and work in their physical bodies. So the process of dying began. When it says, and you shall surely die, means in dying you will die. So the process of death began at that point. In another aspect, they did die immediately, spiritually, right? Because they no longer had that fellowship with God that they had before that. So spiritually, they did die. And you could say even emotionally somewhat, they did die. Now that what they're going to have to deal with the sin. But they didn't die. Exactly, but part of what Satan had told Eve did come true, right? Because they what? They now knew good and evil. They knew good before, right? But now they are experiencing evil. So they are going to know good and evil. So Satan starts with a little bit of truth and puts in lies along with it. So and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Interesting that the last verse of the chapter previously says what? A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 25 of chapter 2 says, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed? There was no sin, there was no guilt, there was no shame to be had. That's the way God had created them. And that's the first thing that they noticed was their physical situation. And of course, like many of us try to do sometimes, what did they do? They tried to cover up. They tried to hide the fact, yes, hide the fact of what they had done. When you do something wrong, what's usually your first inclination? If I run and hide, nobody will see me, right? If I run and hide, maybe I won't get caught, which seems to be what they were doing. Actually, this is man's first attempt at covering up sin. Man's been doing it for a long time since then, but this was actually the first attempt at trying to hide or maybe even cover up the fact that they had sinned and they thought they were going to get away with that? Maybe. Don't we do that sometimes? Think we're going to get away with it somehow if we cover it up? You know, you're playing with a ball in the house and it knocks over a lamp and the lamp breaks, so what do? You run and get the glue, right? And you glue it back together and you put it back on the stand and you say, whoo, it looks good to me. You know, I fixed it. I did what I can do to fix the situation, and it looks good to me, so maybe that's acceptable. We've been doing that for a long time, haven't we? Mankind has. And it's not acceptable. But yet, this is what they did, try to cover up. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking, or sometimes voice here means the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? Not only did they try to cover up their mistake, but they're actually hiding. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And again, we talked about this already, you can't hide from God, can you? No, you think you can. Man thinks he can hide from God. And he's attempted all sorts of things to hide from God. Even as we've talked about trying to express doubt about Scripture being true. If you can put doubt on whether or not Scripture is true, and therefore if it's not true, then we don't have to follow it, and I don't have to go by what Scripture says, that in a way is what? Hiding from God, right? If I don't have to admit that God is true or real or that Scripture is true, then I don't have to be accountable for it, and therefore I can hide from the presence of God. But that doesn't work, and it didn't work here either. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? That's because God couldn't find him, right? Nope. God desires a response from us, just like he desired a response from Adam. Where art thou? I know where you're at, but I'm going to ask anyhow. God doesn't come to the garden and start pointing fingers, but he asks, where are you? Adam responds and says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. First off, he was what? Afraid. Was there ever any time before this that he would have been afraid? No. Why? Because he didn't know it. There was no reason to be afraid. There was no fear. So imagine the emotions that have flooded over them after making this huge mistake and partaking of the fruit. And the emotion that came over them after doing what was wrong. Kind of the same time, many times that we understand the emotion that comes over us after we've done something wrong.
The guilt, exactly.
The guilt that comes over us. He was afraid. I was naked. In other words, my eyes have been opened. I understand now what good and evil is. And therefore, I hid myself. And he says to him, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Again, did God know the answer to that question? Yes. What do you think God would have preferred Adam to say?
I'm sorry, I missed.
There you go. God seems to be giving Adam an opportunity to confess his wrongdoing and repent.
If you go on to verse 13, maybe you're going to get to this. Eve told the truth of what she did.
Yeah. Yeah.
She didn't make excuse.
Right. She didn't admit doing, well, she admitted what she did. She didn't admit that she was wrong, really. I mean, she confessed her action, but she didn't, again, follow that up with forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. But she did admit what she did wrong.
Could that be because they didn't know about forgiveness? I mean,
I don't know.
Did they know they had to be forgiven?
I don't know.
I don't know either. I thought you might know.
No, I don't know. I don't know if that relationship is broken with the Creator. I think we understand that in relationships, when things go wrong, we need to make them right.
Right, we know that.
This
being a sin, for they never sinned before.
Yeah.
But they now know.
So they know that it was wrong. Yeah, we'll get to that because, yeah. Yeah. Right. He admitted his actions. He didn't necessarily admit that they were wrong, which again, I'm saying you're right. She said, "This is what I did." She didn't say it was wrong. But at any rate, so again, God, I think this was their opportunity to confess what they had done wrong and try to make that relationship right, which would be, yes, I know what I did was wrong, and however you would make that repentance right. So the man says, the woman whom thou gavest to, who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So we look at Adam and we say, oh, yep, there you go, passing the buck. Raise your hand if you've never passed the buck to somebody else to try to shift the blame off of you. Yeah, I don't see any. We tend to do that as well, don't we? Yeah. Right, right. In a way, he's blaming God, trying to shift the blame to God because that's what God gave him.
Doesn't that verse kind of indicate that he didn't hear the serpent talking to him? I'm just asking. I don't know for sure. The woman gave it to him.
Yeah. I don't know that that necessarily means that he didn't hear the serpent. Pardon me? Just making excuses, yeah. Because whether he heard Eve's temptation or not, doesn't matter. He still decided on his own. Yes, she did give the fruit to him. So technically, I suppose he didn't pluck it off the tree. But that's not what God told him not to do, right? He didn't say you couldn't pluck all the fruit off this tree. He said, don't what?
Eat.
Don't eat, which is what he did. So he's guilty. You might say guilty of sin, ha ha ha. But yes, he is guilty. And the Lord said unto the woman, verse 13, what is this? What have you done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled or tricked or deceived me, and I did eat. Well, God knew that she had eaten. God knew that Adam had eaten. That's how they understood that they were naked and afraid and hid themselves. there was no, I'm sorry I did wrong. There was no admission of guilt here. As we continue on, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. And you say, well, that poor snake, what did he do wrong? Now, we talked about this a little bit before. Is the serpent culpable for what he did? In other words, is he guilty for what he did? The serpent himself. The serpent was a creation that God made, and Satan used the serpent for his purposes. Did the serpent know what he was doing? Did the serpent himself deceive Eve? No. Satan, through God's creation, used that to deceive Eve. The snake himself did nothing wrong, right? He was possessed of Satan to do these things. And some people have said, well, hey, the snake got a bum rap. Well, no, all of creation suffered, right? All the entire animal kingdom has suffered. Matter of fact, the earth itself has suffered because of sin. So it's not like this was necessarily overly that bad. Did the snake have legs before and he lost his legs? I don't know. Did the snake maybe could stand upright somehow, but still slither along ground? I don't know. I think the purpose for this is not to condemn the snake because he was guilty, but more maybe a reminder to mankind of what has taken place. Now, there might be somebody here that raises their hand, but there probably won't be very many. Who likes snakes? I don't see very many hands. I know one person in the back has got her hand down on the floor. We don't like snakes. Why? Because they slither around the ground. They're sneaky, right? Makes you start to think, doesn't it? Why there's such a hatred, if you will, between mankind and snakes. And again, not that the snake was guilty of what he did, because he was just doing what Satan forced him to do. But anyhow, so interesting, though, that he starts with a snake. And he says to the snake, actually, it's interesting that verse 15 continues on in this conversation, yet obviously the whole verse 15 is not dealing with the serpent himself, right? It says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, which could be, I suppose, construed between serpents and mankind, because men basically don't like snakes. But between enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, this obviously is not talking about the serpent. This is talking about Satan. And then it says, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. And we understand this. Well, actually, let me read this paragraph here. This verse has long been recognized as the first messianic prophecy of the Bible. Thus, it also contains the first glimpse of the gospel. It reveals three essential truths. One, that Satan is the enemy of the human race. Enmity between thee and the seed of the woman, or the human race. Explain that God put enmity between thee and the woman. Two, that he would place a spiritual barrier between thy seed, Satan's seed, not the snake's seed, Satan's seed, or Satan's people, and the woman's seed, or God's people. And there is obviously conflict between saved and unsaved, right? Okay. And three, that the representative seed of the woman, Christ, would deliver a death blow to Satan, but in so doing would be bruised himself. In other words, bruised on the heel is hurtful but not deadly. Bruised on the head or crushed. If your head's crushed, you're basically dead, right? Okay. So, we see this in the first part of the curse. Then he goes on, verse 16, and says to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Interesting. The curse for the woman has pain sorrow here. Actually, it's interesting. The two words for sorrow in this verse are two different words. One means pain or sorrow or toil, work, and the other is painful or grieving, specifically bodily wise. So that would be in conception and bringing forth children. It's also interesting here that part of the curse to the woman is what? In the last part of the verse. And thy desire to be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Thy desire has been variously interpreted in different ways. A physical desire strong enough to compensate for the pain of childbirth, or her natural desire to submit to her husband's leadership, or perhaps this has to do with a desire against her husband and not being willing to submit to him because of her fallen sin nature. It is interesting here that it says your desire is going to be to him and he shall what? Rule over you. Stop and think about this. Now, we talked about in chapter 2 that maybe those events weren't chronological, but maybe they were chronological. If they were chronological, that means that Adam was told about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before Eve was created, right? Which means, if that's the case, and it's quite possible, that means that Adam passed on those instructions to Eve. Which means when Eve partook of the tree, she was not only disobeying God, but she was what? She was what? Disobeying her husband, which means she was going outside of his authority. Which means she made this decision on her own. Well, we know that she made the decision on her own, right? Because she chose, by what she saw, to partake of the fruit. So it's interesting here that it says that her desire is going to be to her husband and she is going to rule over you. Which is interesting because of the last statement I made here. Maybe this is about her not being willing to submit to the husband, yet that's part of the curse because instead of being able to make decisions on her own, she's going to have to submit to her husband. Interesting thing to think about. because after all, many times, where do problems arise in a relationship between a man and a woman? Who's in charge, right? Who's going to make this decision? Who gets to decide? I want this. I think we should do this. You know, there is that conflict there. There always has been that conflict there. And it continues on. And he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. And then he goes on to curse the ground. It's interesting here. Adam did what? According to God, he listened to his wife. She told him what had taken place, what she had done, which would seem to indicate that maybe he didn't hear or see her partake of the fruit. And again, it doesn't really matter, you know, semantics here, but does that mean that you shouldn't listen to your wife? No, it does not. Maybe if she's telling you to do something that God has told you specifically not to do, you shouldn't listen to your wife. But again, don't take things out of context. He listened to his wife. You didn't listen to me is what God says. And because of that, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life. And yep, the bell's up. Something to think about, and we'll get into this next week. If Adam and Eve are both guilty, why does Scripture say that the sin nature is passed down through Adam? I don't want your answer. I want you to think about that. Why is the sin nature passed down through Adam if both Adam and Eve are guilty? You think about that. We'll talk about that next week. Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.